Today's scripture lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our bodies.
The first scripture read this morning, of course, was 2 Corinthians verses 4, 6 through 10. But our second scripture comes to us out of the book of Genesis, from the 25th, 27th, and even the 28th chapter. Only this isn't exactly scripture word for word. I'll let Adam take it from here.
On the day he was born, Jacob pulled Esau down, and he tried to make his way to be the first one out. But the redhead came first, said, "Leave me alone." But what Esau didn't know, Jacob's bad to the bone. Stop messing, I'll give you some stew if you trade me your blessing. 'Cause Jacob was bad, bad to the bone. Yeah, Jacob was bad, bad to the bone. Bad, bad to the bone. Bad, bad to the bone. Well, Isaac was old, blind, and you're dead. Said Esau, "I'm hungry, go fetch me some bread." Rebecca was listening, she cooked up a plan. Said Jacob, "My son, now you'll be the man. With hairy arms, your father, you'll fool. And Jacob, my baby, you'll finally rule." 'Cause Rebecca was bad, bad to the bone. Yes, Rebecca was bad, bad to the bone. Bad, bad to the bone. Bad, bad to the bone. Yeah, bad.
Well, we are time travelers as we take a look at some of Fairview's greatest hits. This one goes back 9 years to what was our first summer series, The Shady Ladies and Bad Boys of the Bible, who were bad, bad to the bone. The characters we love to hate, to figure out what they might teach us about our faith and our lives. We began with the first of the worst, the man who was not his brother's keeper, the marked man, Cain, who killed his brother Abel. Then we turn to Hagar, the woman who bore Abraham his first child, who was cast out because of the threat of her son Ishmael. But the shady lady wasn't Hagar at all. Actually, it was my namesake, Sarah. Ever wonder about Lot's wife? Remember her story? She was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, the only reason why anyone ever thinks about that story is to condemn gays. But we looked deeper. There was Jacob, who swindled his brother and stole his blessing, and the gang of brothers who jumped and dumped their own sibling, Joseph. Or what about that loose lady, Mary Magdalene, the vixen who stole the heart of Jesus? Oh, she was a shady lady, wasn't she? Or was she? And then there's the ultimate bad boy, Judas, who sold Jesus out for a bag of coins. It's easy to sigh and say, thank God I'm not a crackpot like these guys were. I kind of have to wonder about our obsession of pointing fingers at the crazies of our world and our faith and calling them bad. Somehow pushing them into a category that is distinctly worse than us. As long as there's a them to put on that side, then the us can feel better about staying on our side. But there's a part of us that really likes those bad guys, don't we? Not because we like bad guys, but because it's a whole lot easier to have the bad guys to blame than deal with the reality that we're all a little broken. We're all a bit of cracked pots. It's hard to admit we're broken, though. God, especially in our culture, it is hard. Where we've got to shine with the brilliance of Hollywood. We go out of our way to present a tough exterior, to have a shell that just won't break. And not only that, one that is beautiful and gilded like China. We mask our hairline fractures with makeup or expensively clad clothing or luxury cars or big homes and status jobs. We present well. We don't reveal our cracks, lest someone try to break us entirely. Because what would happen if the world found out we were broken? What would happen if we admitted to ourselves that we're broken? Would we just lay down and die, exposed once and for all and left for dead? The secrets people keep inside the minds of maybe even the people of our own church. Questions rattling around and desperate to keep hidden. What would happen if someone saw my credit report? What would happen if they discovered my sexual orientation? What if they knew I suffered from mental illness? What if someone found out I have an STD? What would happen if they knew I coped with alcohol or food or sex or work? What if someone knew he beat me? What if they found out I had to file for bankruptcy? What if they discovered that I never make my bed and too often I leave my clothes on the floor? What if they saw the mess? What if they saw me, the all of me? We ask ourselves these questions and more, and for fear of the answer, we refuse to let our weakness show. So we either hide it, or we come back more defensive than ever. Because we don't want to be the bad guy. We don't want to be the shady lady. But what we've seen lately is a doubling down on hate, because admitting that we're cracked pots, admitting weakness in our culture, not unlike the culture in which our biblical text was written, weakness is practically the worst thing ever. Just look to the top, you'll see. Think back. Whether it was Cain and Abel, or Sarah and Hagar, Ishmael and Isaac, or Isaac's offspring, Jacob and Esau, they were a little shady. And yet, they were all integral to our story, our history, and they probably have something to teach us even now. So today, we're going to focus on just one of the many of shady ladies and bad boys that we zeroed in on back in 2011. This time, our pair is Rebecca, wife of Isaac, who had two sons. One of them was a characteristically bad boy of the Bible. So if you'll think back and remember, Rebecca was barren for 19 years until finally God answered Isaac's prayers and she became pregnant, not just with one baby, but with twins, a double blessing, right? Well, they were twins who fought their whole lives, beginning while they were in the womb, because each of them wanted to be the firstborn. After all, the firstborn gets to carry on the family name and legacy, so the unborn fought for the right to be born first. And even though the hairy redhead Esau came out first, the second child was there, gripping him by the foot, trying to pull him back in. Can you imagine? Well, he'd pull him back his whole life long, always trying to be first and right what he saw as the injustice of being born second. We all know brothers fight, so that part of the story isn't so uncommon. But Jacob is relentless. He never misses an opportunity to slight his brother, even though his brother seems to pretty much live up to what is expected of him. Esau, big, rugged, hairy, out working and hunting, while Jacob, the smaller, despite being born only seconds later, was always the baby. He plotted to steal his birthright, and his accomplice? Well, it was none other than his mother, Rebecca. But wait, mothers don't pick favorites, do they? Well, this mama did. She helped Jacob trick Esau out of his birthright by getting Jacob to trade the stew to a starving Esau who made the biggest mistake of his life because of a growling belly. And then years later, she plotted once again. This time, Isaac was at the end of his life. He had become blind in his old age. He was weak and tired and ready to die. He decided it was time to bestow his blessing upon his oldest and dear son, Esau. So he called Esau to him and he said, "Esau, my dear son, you have been a good boy and you've grown into a good man. You've made me proud. I don't know how much longer I have to live, so go, my son. Go into the fields and hunt me some savory meat and bring it to me that I might have one final meal before I die." Now Esau was a fine hunter. He knew the fields like no other. He had always been an outdoorsman, and this was his forte. He would make his father proud and offer him one last gift. And his father would then restore his name by offering him his blessing. But Rebecca had overheard the conversation between Isaac and Esau. She waited until Esau headed out into the fields, and she quickly stole away to her favorite son, Jacob. "Jacob, my boy, this is it! This is what we've been waiting for!" she exclaimed, giddy with excitement. "What? What is it?" "Your father is nearly dead, and he's preparing to give Esau his blessing." "So why are you excited?" he asked. "Because, my son, Esau has run off to kill some game and bring it back to serve a dish to your father. But if you go get 2 goats from the flock outside, I can cook them up real quick and do it just the way your father likes it, so you can be the one to deliver your father, and then you shall get the blessing." She laughed a maniacal laugh. "Ha ha ha." "But he'll know it's me. Esau and I look nothing alike. He's big and hairy, and everyone knows I'm smooth-skinned. What good will that do? If he discovers that we're trying to trick him, he could curse me instead of bless me. I don't know about this, Mom." "Don't worry, Jacob. I've got a plan. We'll wrap your hands and arms in goat hair, and when your father reaches for your hand, you'll feel just like Esau. And then we'll put you in a shirt that smells like the fields. And when you come in with the savory meat, he'll think it's game meat that Esau trapped. He's nearly blind, he's weak, and let's face it, he's too old to figure out the little switcheroo." "Ha ha ha ha," she laughed again as she tapped her fingers together in that sneaky way that says she knows her devious plan is going to work. You can just hear her, can't you? Watch her with those fingers and that maniacal laugh. Ha 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 ha. And then Jacob joined in with her. Ha 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 ha. Because she was bad. Bad. Yes, Rebecca was bad. Bad to the bone. And Jacob was bad. Bad to the bone. They were bad to the bone together. and their plan worked. Isaac and Esau soon realized that they had been lied to and cheated by the scheming, stealing mother-son duo, but it was too late. The bad boy and shady lady won the day. But eventually, the day came where Jacob had to face his brother once again. And as you might imagine, Esau had years to stew over the stew and the stolen blessing. Jacob had left. Isaac was frail and all but dead. Esau, the good and faithful son, waited the imminent arrival home of his brother. And after years, the two will meet. Esau with an army of men, Jacob scared, his new family and slaves, and a small battalion of his own returns to face the brother he long ago swindled. But he pretty much knows that this time he's going to be the one to lose it all. He expects to lose the family. He expects to lose the wealth he'd accumulated. He even expects he'd lose his life. But what happens next is nothing short of a miracle, because Esau, the twice deceived brother, meets Jacob with his army, and he doesn't pay him back for all the wrongs Jacob committed against him. Instead, he forgives him. In an emotional reunion, the two brothers find peace. Eventually, together, they bury their father Isaac, who died at 180 years old. Can you imagine? The story ends well, but it's a tough one. It doesn't sit right, because it's not fair. And yet we recognize that our lives aren't fair either. None of us gets exactly what we think we deserve, and some get worse. The system is rigged. Perhaps we realize it now more than ever. So how do we live with ourselves when we've been the ones cheated? Or worse, the ones who inadvertently, or maybe even intentionally, did the cheating? I suppose all of us must have a reckoning. We must look for God's blessings among us, even as we recognize that we're all a bit cracked. Each of us, a broken vessel. I realized when I went to Israel that it is strewn with potsherds, broken pieces of clay, earthen vessels, fragile leftovers of what once was. All we have to do is look to the Psalms to realize how present a metaphor the cracked pot or pottery was for the ancient Israelites. My enemies insult me, says the psalmist. Neighbors are even worse. I disgust my friends. People meet me on the street and turn and run. I am completely forgotten. Like someone dead, I am merely a broken dish. Psalm 31. Such a self-loathing lament, such suffering, shunned from friends and neighbors, nothing more than a broken dish, a broken sherd, a cracked pot. And I know, of course, from those archaeological excavations that cracked pots are everywhere. There's potsherds everywhere you look. Thousands of pieces of broken pottery, such as there are hundreds and thousands and millions of us. Broken jars of clay. Who find ourselves isolated, suffering, loathed, and altogether cracked. But the late Leonard Cohen reminds us that there's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. As the Apostle Paul says, there is treasure in these earthen vessels. Even those of us who are cracked pots. I wonder if admitting that we all have some cracks might actually keep us from completely crumbling. Could it be that if we admit our weakness, rather than looking for those weaker than us whilst hiding our own flaws, could that actually serve us better? If we can identify with the shady ladies and the bad boys of the Bible, would we be better able to live our lives today, to make good choices? To make God choices. Instead of treating them as other, what if we were to own them as ourselves? Could we not learn more about our own shades? And maybe even learn how to cast light in dark places. to find healing in the brokenness. I hope that by examining the cracked pots of our ancestry, those shady ladies and bad boys of the Bible, we can open ourselves up to our own self-examination. We need this now, in this time more than ever, as we look at our place in society and the ways privilege has worked against some and worked for others of us. And instead of running from the shady dark sides or pretending like we don't have them and scapegoating others, may God grant us the courage to face them, to face the broken places and shine the light. For only if we look at the brokenness head on will we ever be able to find wholeness, to live in healing, and fully give ourselves to the blessing that God has for each of us, that we might truly be a blessing to our world. Amen.